These two, 1 Corinthians, there we go. I appreciate again the young guys that we have that can do the things that they're called upon to do. I appreciate it so much, and I know there may be some trepidation or some hesitance on it, but I just encourage you all to continue on doing it. There'll be surprises and other things. When I began to preach, we were in a congregation where Brother Bob Bolton preached up in Garland 100 years ago. And I would teach classes and things like that. But he got to asking me and several others to go out and preach at some congregations. Sometimes they had a problem. The preacher had to be out of town or something. And I went to one. I don't remember the town now, but the preacher was going to go out of town for some medical x-rays and tests and things. And when I got there, he was there. And he said, well, the doctor's changed all the tests up. He said, but you go ahead and preach. He said, I'd like to encourage you to preach. I said, well, okay. And he sat right down here on the front row. And I was just making my introduction. Glad to see you. I want to talk about Paul's great lesson in Romans 1:16. And he took his hand in his Bible and he slammed it down on the pew there. And it sounded like a gunshot and said, amen. And I forgot what I was saying. And I had to take a few minutes to think about it. But those things happen. And more surprising things than that will happen when you stand before people. And so I encourage you, get on up there and go through some of those things that are funny. 10 years later, you'll laugh about it, but you may not like it at the time. But the brethren, I've never had a group of brethren that didn't support you, especially if you're trying to teach or preach the truth. So you guys keep after, lead the singing, lead prayers, do whatever you can. You'll become more comfortable at it. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes a statement. Well, he makes quite a few, but let me just pick out two. Verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Everywhere Paul went, he kept before the people that the preaching of the cross, the gospel of Christ, was the power of God, what Christ did for us. And it seems as though that was so powerful to begin with. It's estimated that within 100 years of the crucifixion of Christ, within 100 years, there was a Lord's church in every major city in the Roman Empire. Just a tremendous growth that went on into the second century very quickly. But after the second century, there were a lot of problems. And it's almost always been pointed out that they lost sight many times of just preaching the cross, preaching the will of Christ, preaching what we call the gospel. And even at the end of the first century, the Lord's churches were already suffering trouble with keeping people and being able to gain others. It seemed as you went to the end of the first century, the church began to struggle a little bit in some areas. In 1 John, the second chapter, you know these passages. Sometimes we don't connect them together, but in 1 John 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You may such a tremendous point, and it's always been impressive to people that John, here's gospel, the Apostle John, in one of his letters, is having to tell them, don't love the world. Why? Why would he have to be telling the congregation, don't love the world? He said, the things of the world, if you love them, you've missed the love of the Father. He goes on in verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They were having problems already. Some people were coming into the church, and maybe there was great emotion and excitement to begin with, and maybe, and you've seen it happen in years gone by, decades gone by, that somehow some people get lost along the way, and they lose sight of what the gospel is and serving the Lord and wearing the name of Christ, what that's all about. And this is what John is concerned about here. Paul, over in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, gives a paragraph over there that he is talking about in Hebrews 6, and we read, begin with me in verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since in their very actions they crucify the Son of God all over again. So Paul was warning brethren, and he was warning Hebrew Christians about this. The world... and let's not kid ourselves, the world does have a powerful attraction to all of us, and our determination and decision to walk the straight and narrow path is one that will never outgrow its immediacy. We think and understand, I've made a decision that I'm going to follow the Lord, and we don't think, I made that decision 20 years ago. No, you've made that decision every day since then. You're going to follow the Lord. You're going to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it just seems like that's what's happened so much to so many churches, especially the last few hundred years, that churches have just become almost man-made institutions of self-help and things like that, these dynamic personalities that lead thousands and thousands of peoples in some particular direction or dynamic programs that appeal to the mind and the heart, not the spirit. And we have to be aware of that. We need to remind ourselves of the facts of the gospel. And when I was thinking about that when I read to you 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 17 and 18, the gospel of Christ, negatively said, the gospel of Christ doesn't have universal appeal. I mean, we got to recognize that. That's what we were talking about this morning, and I've said times before, like Matthew 7, we got to enter at the narrow gate instead of the broad gate. And that's just the way Jesus described it. Those who enter in at the broad gate go into destruction. Those who enter the narrow gate are the ones who walk a restricted path, and it's a path of faith. And so many times we lose sight of what we're doing as children of God, how I'm living my life, and it just begins with me. And I need to have a talk with myself every now and then. Say, well, what's my purpose in life? What am I trying to do here? What is my purpose and goal in life? And so many times when you would read the passages like in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach what? Not just preach, but to preach the gospel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what 2,000 years later is the truth, that we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ every first day of the week. That's what he would expect of us, because he goes on to say, verse 18, for, to explain further, the message of the cross is foolishness. I mean, if you and I, though, think of the cross and we remember the death of Christ, it's not foolishness to us. It is our eternal salvation. But to many in the world, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's the reason they're perishing. They think the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The qualities of the gospel, first of all, we need to read just as Paul's letter to the Corinthians, was that we recognize that the gospel of Christ just doesn't have a universal interest. There's a lot of people who won't give you the snap of their finger for it. They're not interested in it, and we need to go on our way. But to the church, Paul was writing, he said, be aware of what's happening in your mind and your thinking. The gospel makes a plea to spiritually minded people. And others think it's ridiculous. If you're there with me in 1 Corinthians, look to the third chapter. Excuse me again. Over in the third chapter. Look what he has to say to the Corinthians here. Something's already happening with them. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And our brethren cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're not able to receive it. For you are carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, and are you not carnal and behave like mere men? And they were in a fuss over preachers saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and what have you. And that whole thought process was something just of the world. It's almost politics. And that's what he's trying to warn them. It didn't fit into their minds. And maybe it did at first. Like back in the first chapter, he said, I preach the gospel. And here's a congregation he's writing to. And I don't know how much longer later it was. But he had to write to them and say, and even now you're not able to receive it. You're carnal. And you and I have to do that with ourselves. Just take a cup of coffee and sit and think about what's going on in my life and where I'm headed and what I'm trying to do. It was almost like some were more interested in sensationalism, or some were not interested in philosophy or word interested in philosophy, and they were leaving the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ out. The very thing that's the most silly, foolish thing to Christianity that most people don't care to talk about is the very core of Christianity. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. I mean, you just can't get around that. But there have been many people who tried, haven't they? You've heard, like Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was a tremendous erudite in scholastics, scholarship, and mention. He had a turntable right beside his desk where he would write, and he had five different dictionaries in five different languages, Latin, Greek, German, mention. And he would look up words and analyze words, and he would use those words. Just amazing. But he's the one who took his Bible and he went through and read everything in the Bible, everything in, they call it the Jefferson New Testament. He cut out everything that was miraculous. He couldn't accept that. But, for example, over in Titus, the second chapter, over there, Paul writing there says this to the young preacher, verse 11, Titus 2. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The gospel, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God is not one that just saves us. It's one that makes us somebody. It defines us as a Christian, a person following Christ that not only believes that Jesus has come into the world and died for our sins, but it teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we turn our backs on the world and their great ideas. I'm not saying they're dumb ideas many times, but when it comes to the Bible, many times they're very, very uneducated. It's almost like, if you want, because you go back to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. It's almost like if you want to take the gospel of Christ and make it have a broader appeal to people, a wider appeal, to have many people just hear the story of Jesus, live a life of love, that you actually destroy the gospel. And that's the amazing thing to me, that coming back to the first chapter, verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Is it possible that we could preach and teach in such a way that the gospel or the cross of Christ would become completely ineffective? Yeah, that's what he's saying. And so we have to be very concerned and very careful of what we do and how we handle the gospel and how we think about it in our own hearts and minds. The church is that group of people following the Lord, and we can't compete with the world. We just can't do that. All the bright lights and the flashy things you see about, I don't know, entertainment ideas. We just can't. What we were reading back there in 1 John 2, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can't. That's part of the world. We have to preach just the gospel of Christ. Over in John, the 12th chapter, Jesus made a great statement. It's a great fundamental statement, but also one that we can look back upon with just an overarching idea about what it means to follow Jesus. And when we read, look, go back with me to verse 30. John, the 12th chapter, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes." And that's when the Father in heaven spoke to Jesus and glorified him. In verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I," he said, the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to me." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Preaching the gospel. Lifting up Christ. That's what we have to be. And the message about salvation, the message about the church, the structure of truth, the message about godliness. Just like we read back in Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation appeared unto all men, teaching us the gospel is the story of Christ with the consequences of being taught by God of what we should do, of how we should conduct ourselves. And I think, as we've just talked about, the gospel of Christ doesn't have a universal interest. And it never will, and never has in 2,000 years. And not only that, the gospel message is not designed to glorify mankind. It's designed to glorify Christ. Now, look with me back in 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians, and we could read the whole chapter here and do wonderful studies, so many lessons that we can find here. But let's see, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." to save those who believe. Preaching the word of God. The glory of God is the preaching of the cross of the Son of God. God at one time gave his son to die on the cross for all of mankind. And can you imagine somebody doing away with the whole idea of crucifixion and the Son of God? The very thing God wanted done in this world for mankind. I think that's enough. Qualities of the gospel are many. But when we think about the gospel, the very first thing you've got to realize is, as Paul is writing here to the Corinthian brethren, is that number one, the gospel of Christ just doesn't have the interest of the world for the most part. I mean, theirs is probably more closely decided, described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the glory of the gospel is the glory of the cross. That which you and I keep before us. It's not the glory of men. It's not the greatness of men or the ideas of man's greatness. But that's enough now. We can go into it later. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. The gospel is a very simple message. It's the death and burial and resurrection of the glorious Son of God. He came into the world to die for us. He was raised from the dead and was raised to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father. And when the gospel began to be proclaimed, the inspired preachers announced Jesus Christ and him crucified. How did they respond? They said, "What, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." That was the gospel. That was what they had in their heart and mind. And somewhere along the 2nd century or into the 3rd century, they started getting some things messed up. But we still have the gospel, and we can read it, and we can apply it. If you're subject here this evening to the gospel call, would you please come as we stand and sing?